Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
Service at hand. If you are here this morning and you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to listen to all of the message, but especially the very first point of the message. Now, we're following the faith of your pastor, and he feels impressed to have a missions emphasis on this Sunday. And I'm very, very grateful for that, because Cassie and I are a part of your missions outreach here at Amazing Grace. But I pray that throughout the course of this day, we would each be reminded that world evangelism doesn't begin across the sea. World evangelism begins across the street. It doesn't begin across the border. It begins down the block. It begins right here this morning. With that in mind, I want to read just one verse of Scripture out of the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 23. If you're able, would you please stand as we read verse number 33, Luke chapter 23 and verse number 33. The Bible says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." The first portion of this single verse of Scripture says again, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary." With the help of the Lord this Sunday morning, I want to preach on this simple thought, compelled by Calvary. Let's bow our heads, shall we, for a moment of prayer. Father, thank you for what you have done in each of our hearts here in this service this morning. My, I thank you for the wonderful singing. I believe that the singing today has done what you intend for singing to do. I pray that it has prepared our hearts for the preaching of thy word. Father, speak to us in a special way this morning. I pray that you would help us to not only determine to hear your word, but to heed your word as well. Help me, I pray. I'm nothing without you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. Please be seated. As you study the Bible, you'll discover there were many places that played a role in the earthly ministry of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. There, of course, was the place of Christ's birth, a little town called Bethlehem, or the House of Bread. There was the place called Nazareth, where our Savior would grow into a man. We also read of important places that Jesus visited during his earthly ministries as well. How could we ever forget those Judean hillsides as well as the shores of the Sea of Galilee? There were the synagogues in the villages as well as the great temple there in the capital city of Jerusalem. Oh, but I believe it's vitally important for each of us to remember that all of those places that I've just mentioned were merely steps along the way that would eventually lead the Lord Jesus to the place that we've read about here in the text before us this morning. That, ladies and gentlemen, was a place called Calvary. Now, we know that to be true because the Word of God teaches us that every step that Jesus took on this earth was a step that would ultimately lead him to an old rugged cross just outside of Jerusalem on a hill called Calvary. Well, when you study the Bible, You'll discover that even the Lord Jesus himself alluded to that truth. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21 says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." Looking further into that same gospel, Matthew chapter 17 says, "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again." Why, if you'll recall the very morning of Christ's sacrificial death on the cruel cross of Calvary, Jesus himself spoke of the place as he told Pontius Pilate, according to John chapter 18 and verse 37, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world." And therefore, it goes without saying, I would certainly be the first to agree with you if you were to try to tell me that Calvary, the cross, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus was prophesied by the Scriptures. I say that because Calvary, the shed blood of Jesus, the old rugged cross, it really was prophesied by the Scriptures. But it was not only prophesied by the Scriptures, it was proclaimed by the Savior himself. And the reason that I'm adamant about making that point this morning is because it is a scripturally based truth that assures us beyond any shadow of a doubt that Calvary did not slip up on God. Calvary did not take God by surprise. Absolutely not. I submit to you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, as our Savior was suspended between heaven and earth on an old rugged cross, the thrice holy God of glory did not lean over the banister of heaven and with a furrowed brow say something like this, "Oh no, this ruins all of my plans. What in the world am I?" Absolutely not. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 8 that our Savior was a lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Now that Bible truth assures us that God had a plan to carry out at this place called Calvary. God had a purpose to fulfill at this place called Calvary. God had a people in mind. He had a people in mind to deliver by what would ultimately take place on this hill called Calvary. There, he who knew no sin would literally become sin for us so that each and every one of us could be made the righteousness of God in him. There, Christ, spotless, sinless, satisfying blood would be shed for the sins of the entire world. There on the cruel cross of Calvary, Jesus would become like us so we could become like him. He would go hungry so our spiritual hunger could be fed. He would cry, "I thirst," on the cruel cross of Calvary in order that your thirst and my spiritual thirst might be quenched. There on the cross of Calvary, the Bible teaches us that our Savior would be stripped naked so that you and me might be clothed in his righteousness. Someone said on one occasion, and I agree, God gave heaven's best for the world's worst, so that the world's worst might know heaven's best. And as a result of that, this morning I may be getting older, but you're listening to one preacher preach this morning that'll never be over the hill, because the hill that I'm talking about is the place that I'm preaching about this morning, where the Bible says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. Can I invite you for the next very few moments to take a spiritual trip by faith with me to the foot of this place called Calvary? And as you and I journey by faith this morning to that old rugged cross, we will inevitably discover that Calvary was a place of vicious suffering. May I say, this Lord's Day morning, no picture has ever adequately produced the vicious suffering that took place on a hill called Calvary. Calvary was a place of vicious suffering. Calvary was not only a place of vicious suffering, Calvary was a place of vicarious substitution. There Jesus took the beating that should have been mine. There Jesus was despised and rejected of men in the place that I should have been despised. Calvary was a place of vicarious substitution. Oh, but can I hasten to say, Calvary was a place of victorious splendor, because it was there that God, as only God could have done, turned tears into triumph. God turned darkness into light. God turned suffering into splendor. God turned hurt into help. God turned pain into provision. Can I tell you what our great God in glory did on the cross of Calvary? God took gory and he turned gory into glory. And because of that, you can certainly understand why the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. It was the Apostle Paul, that same New Testament writer, that the Holy Ghost inspired to pen 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. When God used him to write, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. That is to say, this Lord's Day, the Apostle Paul was compelled by Calvary. He was moved by Calvary. Paul was motivated by Calvary, by the sacrifice that was made on the cross, so that he, a one-time persecutor of the church, could be delivered from his sin. And today, in the year of 2023, Calvary is still compelling God's children to live for God, to serve God, to put God first in their lives. And certainly it is Calvary and what took place on that old rugged cross that compels us as a part of God's local church to reach a lost and a dying world with the gospel. Notice three things about the compelling factors of Calvary this morning that I trust God will use to do much more than just challenge us. I pray that he would change us, that we may be more like him. First of all, number one this morning, let me tell you about the reason for Calvary. And as we consider the reason for Calvary, let me hasten to say, the reason for Calvary compels me to be saved. The reason for Calvary compels me to be saved. You see, ever since our forefather Adam's fall in the Garden of Eden. God has allowed but one way, and may I say, and say without apology, only one way, for sinful men to approach Him. And that, according to this Bible that I'm preaching from, is through and by the blood of sacrifice. Now, there are many, for instances, I could give you in the Bible. Time would only allow me to mention one. And the example that I felt impressed of the Lord to share with you is located in the fourth chapter of the book of beginnings. There in Genesis chapter 4, we read of God accepting Abel's offering while rejecting his brother Cain's. Let me read just a few verses of scripture to you from Genesis chapter 4. There the Bible says, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, having considered the truth of the Word of God, let me hasten to ask you, what's the problem with Cain's offering? Can I ask you this question? Is God not fair? Why does the Bible go to such great lengths very, very early on in its inspired, inerrant, infallible, impeccable, indestructible pages to teach us and spend a great deal of time doing so to teach us that God would accept one offering while rejecting another offering? Why did God reject Cain's offering? Was there a problem with quality? After all, the Bible teaches us in the book of beginnings that Cain was a tiller of the ground. Maybe Cain didn't bring his best to God. Oh, no. When you study the Bible, you'll discover there was no problem whatsoever with quality. In fact, quite the contrary. I believe the Bible teaches us that Cain wanted to impress the Lord. I believe he brought the very best fruit of the ground that he had and presented it to. So there is no problem with quality. Well, if there is no problem with quality, maybe there's a problem with quantity. No, there's no problem with quantity. Well, if there's no problem with quality, and if there's no problem with quantity, maybe there's a problem with quickness. Maybe Abel brought his offering first, and Cain was falling behind. He was late getting his. Maybe there is a problem with quickness. No, there is no problem with quickness, as the Bible teaches that Cain brought his offering right along when Abel brought his. And so if there is no problem with quantity, quickness, or quality, why does the Bible go to such great lengths to teach us that God rejected Cain's offering? Well, can I give it to you in a nutshell? Cain's offering was a bloodless offering. Cain's offering was an offering that represented not the best that God could give, but rather the best that men could give. Abel, on the other hand, he brought, you remember what he brought? The firstling of his flock, one of the firstlings of his flock. Abel's offering spoke of, Abel's offering typified, Abel's offering foreshadowed, it pictured the one that John the Baptist pointed out to as he preached on the banks of the Jordan River. You remember when he said of the Lord Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." You remember how Jesus would do that? The Bible teaches us that he became like us so we could become like him. This is Christmas season. This is the time of year that we remember together that the Lord Jesus left the portals of glory. The psalmist alluded to that truth when he taught us that the Lord Jesus left the ivory palaces of heaven, and Jesus was born of a virgin named Mary, and he was wrapped in swaddling clothing and laid in a manger. But let me remind you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that Savior, that Jesus, that spotless Lamb of God, he didn't stay in the manger. He grew up. He lived 33 and a half years, and he walked up a hill called Calvary. And there on the cross of Calvary, nobody took his life from him. He laid it down so that you and I wouldn't have to die and go to hell. But through him, we could have life and have it more abundantly. That's why I say the reason for Calvary compels me to be saved. Secondly, as I hasten this morning, let me say the reaching of Calvary compels me to serve. No, I do not serve the Lord to be saved, but I do serve the Lord because I have been saved. And there's something that motivates me. There is something that moves me, and it isn't a plaque on the wall, a paycheck in my pocket, or a pat on the back. When I think of what Jesus did for me, when I think of the offering that he made, when I think of the blood that he shed for me, how could I not serve him? How could I not live for him? Oh, and let me say, whereas I rejoice in the fact that Calvary reaches me, this mission's emphasis Sunday morning, you and I ought to remember that the salvation that was procured by Christ shed blood on the cross of Calvary this very morning is offered to whosoever. Peter put it this way in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 declares, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Revelation chapter 22, latter portion of verse 17, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 teaches us that God would have all men, how many men? All men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. It's God's will. Are you listening? It's God's will for you to be saved. It's God's will. In fact, I can make this statement and make it without apology and be scripturally correct in making it. If you hear this short, simple, sobering gospel message and reject it and die in your sin and go to hell, you'll go to hell out of the divine will of God, because it's God's will for you to be saved. Can I share this true story with you? I'll give you my last point. True story. I was telling the preacher a little bit about this last night. I didn't tell him the whole story. It was 2 weeks ago. I was preaching in the state of Indiana. A dear, dear friend of mine that I pastored for 12 years in Covington, Georgia, his wife passed away. He called me and he said, "Preacher, I know you're preaching this week." He said, "I'm going to ask you something. I'd really like for you to do it. Is there any way that you could preach my wife's funeral?" His wife had just passed away. Cassie and I were very close with him, and so I wanted to go the extra mile to help him. He said, "I'll fly you back home. If you can come, I'll fly you back and then get you back so you can preach that night. So I preached on Sunday night. The funeral was Monday morning. And I drove 1 hour and 15 minutes to Indianapolis, Indiana, and I got me a motel room. And I had to get up the next morning. I had to be at the airport at 5:30. I had to catch a very early flight if I was going to get to Atlanta, preach the funeral, get back to the airport, fly back to Indiana, drive 1.5 hours to preach that night. And so I was up very, very early. Well, on purpose, I chose a motel that had a shuttle to the airport. When I checked into the motel, I went to the desk, and the lady was so kind to help me. I said, "Ma'am, can you assure me whoever it is that's going to take me to the airport tomorrow morning will be here? They have to be here at 5 o'clock. I'm telling you, I don't have any time to lose. I've got to be at the airport at 5:30. I need to leave this place on the shuttle at 5 o'clock. She assured me. She said, "Mr. Caudle, there is no problem whatsoever. The shuttle driver lives in-house. He knows you're here. He will meet you right here. See that couch over there? He's going to be sitting right there at 5 o'clock in the morning." I said, "All right." I said, "Well, ma'am, what's his name?" And she sort of had this puzzled look come over her face. And something didn't set right with me when she had that. I said, "What's the guy's name?" She said, "Well, we just all call him Papa." I said, "Papa?" She said, "Yes, sir. He sort of stands out from everybody else. He's the one that'll have a turban on." I said, "Okay. 5 o'clock, look for the man called Papa with the turban. I don't think I'm going to have any problem recognizing him when I get done." So the next morning, I'm up at 4 o'clock. My alarm goes off at 4 o'clock. I shower, I get ready, I get packed up, and at 5 o'clock, I walk down into the lobby of that motel room. When I walked into the lobby of the motel room, I looked over on the couch. And honestly, and I am telling you the truth with my hand, I ain't just preaching, I'm telling you the truth this morning. With my hand up, when I saw that fella, it literally took my breath away. Papa was there. He had his turban on, and he looked like something that had just stepped out of the cover of National Geographic magazine. Honestly, I was so startled when I saw him that I really was at a loss for words. I knew I had to make contact with him, but there was something inside my Foothills, North Carolina birthplace heart that really didn't want to go over and talk with Papa. But nevertheless, my plane was getting ready to leave. I had no time to lose. I needed to get on a van and get to the airport. And so I finally, after I gathered my emotions together, gained the strength to walk over to him, and I said, "Good morning." I said, "I'm Scott Caudle, and they tell me a fella goes by the name of Papa is going to take me to the airport." And I'm telling you the truth. Again, with my hand up, he looked at me, and this is what he said. That is exactly what he said. I said, "Are you the one that's going to take me?" And as I asked that question, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, "Oh, Lord, please don't let it be him." But there ain't many men walking around that goes by the name of Papa wearing a turban. And so he said, and he pointed outside. There was a 12-passenger white unmarked van sitting out. Is this a wise choice at 5 o'clock in the morning? The independent fundamental Baptist preacher man going with Papa in a white unmarked. This is the kind of stuff that you read about in the newspapers. But nevertheless, he pointed to the van, and I didn't have any time to lose. So I put it in the Lord's hands, and here we go to the van, to the airport in that van. Well, you know me. I'm going to try to strike up a conversation with him. So I said, "Beautiful morning, isn't it?" He was drinking coffee. I said, "You know I like coffee." So I said, now, Papa, they tell me that you're coming back to get me. I've got to remind you that when I get back, I won't have but like 30 minutes. I've got to get from the airport back to my car at the motel, and I've got to drive an hour and a half back to Indianapolis. Can I rest assured that you're going to be here? Do you understand what the predicament? That's all he said. And so I went on, preached the funeral. I got to the church 4 minutes before the funeral started, preached my part, told everybody goodbye, told them why I had to leave. And while the funeral was still going on, went out the back door, kissed Miss Cassie on the way to my ride to the airport, went back to the airport, got back to the airport, and sure enough, Papa's there to greet me, get me. I said, "Man, thank you for coming back to get me. Sure is a beautiful day. It looks like everything's going real well. It looks like I'm going to be able to make it back to preach tonight." So finally I thought, "Dear Lord, I can pretty much converse with anybody, but this has been a challenge to carry on a conversation." So I thought, well, I've tried. I just won't try anymore. So then he tries to strike up a conversation. He asks me, "You businessman." That's what he said. I was wearing my suit and tie. You know, I'd just come from preaching the funeral. I had to preach that night. Didn't have time to change clothes. He said, "You businessman." And about that time, when he tried to strike up that much of a conversation, I could see the motel, and I knew we was real close to getting there, so I felt a little boost of confidence. And I proceeded to tell him, "Yes, sir, I am a businessman. You see, I'm a preacher of the gospel. And I'm here in Indiana preaching this week down the road here. I'm preaching a meeting, and I'm telling folks everywhere I go that Jesus loves them so much that he left the portals of glory, and he went to the..." And about then, the preach kicked in. And I just about preached his turban off. And when I really hit the third point of the message, he said one more time, When I got back to the motel, I took out a gospel tract that explained how you could know beyond any shadow of a doubt if you were to die, you'd go to heaven. And I put a really good tip inside that gospel tract monetarily. That way I knew he would open it. And when he would open that gospel tract, he would be taken right down through the steps of how he could know the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior. Now, you want to know why? Because it's not God's will for Papa to die in his sin and go to hell. Are you kidding? Are you hearing me? It's not God's will for Papa to die in his sin and go to hell. There was a reason God had me flying that morning. There was a reason God had me in that unmarked van. And there is a reason that I'm preaching about Calvary this morning at the Amazing Grace Baptist Church. What is it that compels a man to share the gospel with a fellow that doesn't look like him? With a fellow that doesn't have the same upbringing? With a fellow from a different part of the world? I was thinking as we were riding down the road, Papa was driving and I'm sitting on this side of that van. My, what a difference in lifestyles. What a difference in upbringing. His skin is a different color than mine. He lives in a different culture from the culture that I live in. He dresses differently than I dress. But nevertheless, we have a soul that Jesus died for. And just as Jesus died for me, Jesus died for Papa. And Papa needs the gospel. And so do you. The reaching of Calvary compels me to serve. And finally this morning, you've listened so well. The rejoicing of Calvary compels me to shout. I realize I said it earlier. Let me go on record by saying it one more time. I realize Calvary was a place of vicious suffering. Calvary was a place of vicarious substitution. But Calvary was a place of victorious splendor, because it was there as God, and by the way, as only God could have done. Jesus, as he was suspended between heaven and earth, reached up with one hand and took the hand of his thrice holy heavenly Father, and he reached down with his other hand and he took a hold of you. Are you hearing me? He took a hold of you. He took a hold of your lost neighbor, your lost friend, your lost schoolmate, your lost family member. And Jesus brought the two together by what he did for us at the cross of Calvary. Boy, every time I consider that victorious splendor, it causes me to say along with the songwriter, victory was won at Calvary. Victory that gave me liberty. Now I can live eternally, for victory was won at Calvary.